Oh Lord, we come weary, we come with many things on our minds and thoughts on our minds, and yet we know that we need more than anything is a word from you and blessing from you, that we need this more than gold, that we need this more than silver, that we need a word from God. So speak to us through your servant on this day. We know that the flowers fall and that the body returns to the dust, and yet that the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today as your people. Bless the hearing and working out and preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the word of God, picking up with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. The quote that I remember from, and I may have read it 20 years ago, is, the knife went in. The knife went in, and it was from Theodore Dalrymple. He's an English social critic, a prison doctor, and a psychiatrist, and a court expert. And I'll say that the quote helps us to explain the mentality of the victim mentality and the mentality of the day. The longer quote is, not long ago, a murderer entered my room. This is now Dalrymple speaking. My room in the prison shortly after his arrest. Yes, he said, it's just my luck to be here on this charge. Right? Key word, it's just my luck. He was unlucky for being caught as a murderer. Luck, he had already served a dozen prison sentences, many of them for violence, and on the night in question, he carried a knife with him, which he must have known from experience that he was inclined to use. But it was the victim of the stabbing who was the real author of the killer's action. If he hadn't been there, he wouldn't have been stabbed. My murderer was by no means alone in explaining his deed as due to circumstances beyond his control. As it happens, there were three stabbers, two of them unto death at present in the room in the prison, who used precisely the same expression when describing to me what happened. The knife went in. In other words, it's passive. They weren't doing it. The knife just happened to go in, they said, when pressed to recover their alleged lost memories of the deed. We all will suffer. In Peter's letter, they're suffering for being Christians. And when we suffer, we either can say, oh, that's just my luck, and gripe, if you will, in self-pity, and blame someone else, the knife went in. We could, but that would not be the biblical or mature way to do it. A mature Christian perspective is just the opposite. And for now, I'll just tease you. We'll talk about this more. The quote from R.C. Sproul, nothing is more comforting than God's sovereignty over suffering. Nothing is more comforting than God's sovereignty over suffering. And I will unpack that today as we consider the text. Suffering. 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered, you yourself should have the same mind. Right? You're a follower, you're a disciple of Jesus. Jesus suffered, and he's asking that you would follow him and actually take up your cross and follow him accordingly. And then he says, Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing, and we spoke about this last week, when you have this fiery trial. Why do you think that you are somehow excluded from fiery trials? We all think that way, but he says we should not think that way. In fact, he goes on to say that rejoice that you would partake in Christ's sufferings. And verse 16, he speaks about if you suffer as a Christian. And then in verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. I have to admit that that kind of gets me. That when you suffer, that it's God's will that you would suffer, that it's according to the will of God, the sovereign God. When we say sovereign, we mean that not a hair falls from our head outside of the will of our Father in heaven, that he is somehow ruling over all things, that he is controlling all things. And the Greek word here for suffer, when used in a bad sense, is misfortunes, or to undergo evils, or to be afflicted. When those things happen to you, we use this word suffer. In English, it's pathos or pathos. And that's a study in suffering, or a study of disease is pathology, same word, that when we want to know what causes people, if you will, suffering of the body, we study pathology. And what Peter is saying is that this is according to God's will, in accordance with the will of God. So the same word here, according to God's will, is when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the same Greek word as we're suffering according to God's will. Or Jesus says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father in heaven, that is what God the Father would have him to do. Or Jesus says, let the cup pass me, but not, you remember? But not my will, but thy will, right? That this idea of the will of God, that we are subject to, if I can put it, that we live in terms of the will of God. Jesus, not my will, but thy will, which is another way of saying that it is the very opposite thing of merely or simply appealing to, if you will, luck. Just my luck. It's my unlucky day. Random chance that these things just happen. And what Peter is saying and writing is he's saying that these things that are happening to you, you may not like them. They may be evil in some sense, but then at the same time he says that they are in accordance with the will of God. Earlier, Peter said that he speaks of his recipients as the elect, that God is at work and that they suffer for righteousness' sake. And then in 3:17, he says, if God's will that they would suffer for doing good rather than doing evil, that it's the will of the Lord, that somehow God is behind this. And in chapter 2, we read that those who are suffering wrongfully so, that is that they are being mistreated, that is that they are not being treated, it's not justice, it's in some way unjust, and he says at the same time that this is in accordance with the will of the Lord. For this is what you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us as an example, And I say this. Not everybody knows me, but there's a part of me that says this is crazy. How does anyone come into the Christian faith? Why would anyone come into the Christian faith if that's the promise that you're going to come in and that you know what, that you might suffer? Then that this would be in accordance with the will of God. I'm surprised anyone becomes a Christian. Well, and we'll get there. Jesus is special for sure. And then the reaction to this suffering, right, is first of all, you have that the suffering takes place to begin with, that it's the will of God. And then the reaction or the response that Peter calls for. We could call it an imperative. You know what an imperative is? Right? This is what you are to do. This is a command. Empty the dishwasher. Drive safely. And my Bible says, and I think your pew Bible says, that the calling is that you would rejoice. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that you would rejoice. And then verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. When you suffer, do you feel particularly blessed? Blessed are you. And then in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. That we are to commit ourselves to God, that we are to do good, and that we are to given over to the creator himself. And I just put here, how is that for therapy? How is that for counseling? How is that for blaming your parents? How is that for having some excuse for why we're so angry or so troubled and so forth? Or how is that for saying, what bad luck do I have? At some level, Peter is placing a burden. I put burden here, that he is saying that, you know what, even in this hardship, even in this difficulty, even in this thing, that you only wish it would be over just now. You wish that it would not last a second longer. He reminds us to commit or to recommit ourselves to God and to do good. He reminds us that we are blessed and encourages us along those lines. And I have to say that to believe this, that is to take this and to say that this is true at some level, means that you really have to buy into this Christianity thing. That Christianity is not merely a platitude. It's not merely something that, oh, if I read my Bible, I might feel better now and then. That it's something that you're given over to, that you see the glory of the gospel, that you know your own sin, and that you know that God has been on the path, if you will, for bringing about redemption of sinners from the very beginning, and that God's been bringing about this redemption, and that Jesus is now the hope of the nations, and that Jesus has come to give us life to the full, to those who are very full, so to speak, or to make it so that we would be very full. That Jesus has come to people and said that now you, therefore, who are heavy laden and burdened, that I have come so that you might have rest in me. That the promises concerning the future are true and right and good, that they are not mere platitudes, that they are not mere, oh, he's in a better place now, or oh, God will work it out in some, if you will, abstract manner, but that they are, that God is working in history even to our own good, and that we believe that to the very core of our being and to the very core of our bones, that is who we are, that God has taken us, or if you could say, remade us so that we have eyes of faith and are able to believe those things, even those things which we cannot see, knowing that he is sovereign, that things do not happen to us randomly, but that he is in control, and that when I say you believe it, you really believe it with sincerity. This is not some fairy tale for grown-ups. But this is the maker of heaven and earth, calling out to his people, calling out to those who believe in him, saying, I know that you are hurting. And I am with you, and hang on, because I am in control. And good things will follow eventually. If not in this life, then in the next. And I say these things, and as I preach on these things, I'm not suggesting that we're somehow stoic or that God is cold or indifferent or that we are cold or indifferent. I purposely read from Psalm 13, or I had Elder Ed read from Psalm 13, where David says, "How long, O Lord, how long will it be until you show your face?" It's as though he can't, he does not understand, and he calls out to God, if you will, in despair, saying, what is going on around here? Or last week we read from Psalm 88, darkness is my only friend. So the Bible, if you will, relates to us in our suffering, relates to us in our darkness. And yes, there are psalms of lament, but today's particular passage and today's particular verse is not a psalm of lament, but that we, in fact, in light of our trials and in terms of our trials, would rejoice and give ourselves over unto God and, in fact, to do good to others. Maybe next week, or next month, or next year we'll preach on Psalm 88. But today we're preaching on 1 Peter chapter 4. So that's what our focus is on. And of course, Peter is not the only one who says things like this. I think Paul says something about, in Romans 5, is it that we are to blank in our sufferings. Does anybody remember the word that Paul says? Very good. That we are to rejoice in our sufferings. And James says that in trials that we are to be joyful, that we are to be, I almost don't want to say it. It is that unbelievable at some level that we are to be joyful in our trials, and to do this requires that to believe that we follow requires us, yes, to believe the Bible, and that God is a sovereign God, and that He is working and controlling, and that He, O Lord, is bringing about He is bringing about His purposes. Rejoice in verse 13 to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I called you to have that faith, that not just joy, but exceeding joy, joy that is, if you will, bubbling over, joy that is, if you will, he looks like a joyful person that you can't keep it in. And I realize we all have dispositions, and I'm Dutch, so we're very stoic and so forth, so fine. But you understand the point that somewhere within you that you're trusting in God and giving over unto God. In fact, that we are to commit our souls unto Him as the faithful Creator, and that we are actually to do good, that we are to do good to others, and that we would not be filled with self-pity, but instead with service, and that we would be getting our hands dirty. For he just had said that we should be hospitable, and that we should stop our grumbling, and that we should use our gifts. This is 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. And that if anyone speaks, that he should speak the mere oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do as with God the ability which God has supplied. You have to admit, if you can do that, that's good news. You have to admit that there's something really wild, if I can put it that way, about the Christian message. That you can find joy even in such trials. And I'll say, transitioning here to where we started, that there's not a hint of just my luck. There's not a hint of, oh, I am a victim, and so therefore I am going to blame someone else. There's not a hint of self-pity, but instead that we would entrust ourselves to God, that we would serve God, and that we would be busy and doing God's, knowing that this is God's will and doing God's will. That is, again, that there's not a hint of this is just my luck, or a hint of self-pity, or a hint of I will blame someone else. And from the beginning, that's why we read from Genesis chapter 3, from the beginning of post-fall, that is the fall of mankind, it has been our tendency to blame someone else. It was not me who brought about the destruction of the world and sin and so forth. It was that woman that you gave me. The woman. And you gave her to me. What do you want from me? That is Adam saying, speaking to God, just my luck, if you will. You put that woman uh, in, my garden or your garden. And it's been like that ever since. Somehow we are victims. Some may recall the name of Jesse, I believe it's Smollett. He paid someone to beat him up and to racially insult him, staged, if you will, a hate crime, so that he would garner sympathy from others. The victim mentality is so attractive. It provides a permanent alibi for personal failures. It attracts attention, number two. It generates sympathy, number three. It acts as a social currency with like-minded people, four. And it disguises negative traits and actions as virtues. Rosario Butterfield writes that these are dangerous times. The worldview du jour is called intersectionality, the belief that who you truly are is measured by how many victim statuses you can claim. I'm a victim, but no, I'm more of a victim, but no, I'm more of a victim. We have canonized, quote, the victims of oppression to be a victim, the desirable trait in young people, even on the trans and binary, that they gain immediate victim status by doing so or joining that group. In listening to the music I listen to, and that this may be, maybe I shouldn't listen to this music, but so much of the music is just filled with self-pity. I'm from New Jersey, so I listen to The Boss. Who's The Boss? Bruce Springsteen. And just over and over about how hard his life has been, and his life has not been hard. Or I listen to, not Bruce Springsteen, somebody else, that this is the worst day since yesterday. The idea that we have it so hard. C.S. Lewis wrote, "We must picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, and where everyone lives the deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment." And that's what's easy to be built, to have built up resentment. So a quote, I think it's from Rich Lusk. "Nothing is as freeing as taking complete responsibility for your life. When you take responsibility, you recognize your sins are really your sins, and you can confess them, receive forgiveness, and move forward. When you take responsibility for your problems, you realize you really can do something about them, rather than make excuses, blame others, play the victim, etc. A sense of responsibility brings a sense of agency and so kills passivity. People who refuse to take responsibility for themselves end up feeling like their lives are meaningless. They have created a system in which nothing they do matters. They have a passive orientation towards life, have been acted upon by others, but not acting themselves. They do not live, rather life happens to them. The knife goes in, so to speak." That's me. "The only way to grow to maturity as a person is to learn to take responsibility for yourself. Refusing to take responsibility stunts growth. Taking responsibility is often painful, but it is also liberating." That you have to take agency for your life. And the point then of the Bible is that we would not be given over to self-pity and blame others in light of our suffering, but rather we would accept the will of God, rejoice, and to serve others and to give glory to God. Excuse me. So in conclusion, in one sense, it's fair to say that we all are victims. Adam did put us in a pretty bad place. Lots of darkness, death, reasons to be discouraged. But my point is, okay, now what? Okay, you're a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve. Okay, now what? Now what do you do? And the point would be that we would take agency for life, even in light of suffering and hardship. And this is not stoicism. Sometimes we cry out to God, even cry out to God with tears. Where are you, O Lord? Where have you been? Why is this happening? That we look to God and we look to Jesus, and we look to Jesus as the true victim, the one who was honestly and fully and innocent. And then we do what? We look to serve the real victims. We are to serve others. We are to do good. Peter tells us, which includes, I can't find my reference here, but in Sudan this week, prayed twice for people who lost people in their church who were murdered. And maybe a little bit of that in serving others and praying for others reminds me that I stubbed my toe, I know, but some are really suffering in the way that Peter is speaking of, so that we would serve real victims, that we would serve others, whether in the Sudan or elsewhere, and in our suffering, that we would remember the sovereignty of God, that these things come to us not by chance, not by luck, but that God is sovereign and he is working out all his purposes, and that we are to fight for joy in light of it. And that Sproul reminds us that nothing is more comforting than God's sovereignty over suffering. And as I am prone to do, I'll end with the words of Providence, or the words on Providence in the Heidelberg Catechism. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all its creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance or luck, but by his fatherly hand. And how does then this knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. No creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Let us pray. Lord, this is strange doctrine, strange in the sense that even in fiery trials we are to consider ourselves blessed and to rejoice. So, O Lord, by the work of your Spirit, as this needs to be a work of God, in our hearts even here today and those who are listening, O Lord, be at work in us for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.